You can be seated as we get into a study in the book of Ecclesiastes. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1 as a background. We're probably not going to go through the whole book because I'm thinking of just at this point of just doing a two-week study on Ecclesiastes. So we'll be doing some background today and then hitting some of the highlights next week going through the book. Last week we did a topical on blessed is the man who delights in the law of God, because he's going to be like a person planted by the waters bringing fruit. And this being the first of a two-part in Ecclesiastes, there's really three audiences that really I'm hoping to reach with the study this week and next. The one would be the person that, again, like might be here for some reason, but is not a believer in Jesus, hasn't come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're visiting because somebody asked you to come to church. And for all of us to realize that there's millions of people out there like that. They don't care about the things of God. And this is a great book to realize that the wisest man that ever lived other than Jesus, a man named Solomon, wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. He's the richest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He had everything. And he used his wisdom and his wealth to investigate what does it take to have fulfillment in life. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of a man on a pursuit to see is there anything that can truly fulfill and bring satisfaction to life. And he concludes that there is nothing. That this wealth, prestige, building things, having things, servants, music, whatever, nothing. It's in fact vanity of vanity, all is vanity, is what he says several times in the book. Life, if just lived for the pursuit of pleasures, for the pursuit of the reason for fulfillment, the reason for life, it's all vanity. That's what the wisest man said, who had all the assets at his disposal to find something other than God being that fulfillment. Because really, what the bottom line is the only thing that will bring satisfaction in life is having a relationship with God who created us. That is the punchline. And for him, he didn't see Jesus. He concludes his book with a verse that it all boils down to this: to fear God, to love him, to keep his commandments, because we're all going to stand before him someday. That's what life is really all about. And so for the non-believer that might be here, skip, wasted years of your life, learn from a guy who knew everything and said, it's whatever you try other than God will not bring you satisfaction. It's all going to be vanity. When you get to the end of your life, you'll just realize I wasted my life pursuing pleasures, money, things, relationships other than God, and it was all vanity. You can skip all those wasted years. And for us as Christians, it can also help us because we have, at times, we can have our old nature, the flesh, seeking after the things of the world, being distracted from the things of God. And for us too, it's all vanity. As people will say, it's all going to burn. So what are we really putting our love, affections, our energies? Are they mostly to the things of God and yet we have to live in this world? Or is it mostly to the things of the world that are vanity and God gets chump change of our time and energy? And the encouragement would be that as Christians to realize when we die and we go stand before God, we're going to realize how our life was spent, some of our life was spent in vain things that really didn't have any real meaning. And then for all of us, as I continue to ponder, we just heard about from, Jim, who just came from Joplin, Missouri, how overnight, Joplin, Missourians, thousands of them lost everything that they had when a tornado went through. There's some people looking at the consequences of our financial issues and the downgrading of the economy and downgrading of our credit and everything else that happened this week. And everybody's anxious about what's going to happen in the market Monday and what if and, all these different scenarios. For all of us, if we have our heart firmly set on the rock of our salvation, Jesus Christ, we remember what we're standing on, then the things that are sand, America, life as we've known it in America, all those things can rapidly go away. For us to remember what Solomon said, these things are vain. They do come and they do go. Days are nice, days are bad. But if we just keep on the rock of our salvation, we can be a witness to the people that are around us. Just like what Jim was saying, Joplin, they see who's there. And who's there is these men and women with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they realize they have nothing, they've lost everything, they don't have enough of their life to restart over again. Their cars are gone, their homes are gone, but they hear somebody telling them about Jesus. And some of those people telling them about Jesus have probably lost well, we heard the man has lost everything himself, but he has Jesus. And see, we're going to be losing things in I think we're all headed to losing things that we've held dear in this country. Are we going to let it bother us, go the ways of the world in anxiety? Or are we going to be like that old man that just all he has now is a tent, gets up in the morning and serves the people in the area with the gospel of Jesus Christ in Joplin? And we're going to have to either be a light, or we're going to be wrapped up in the distractions associated with, oh no, things aren't the same as before. So we're going to do a background on Solomon. I wanted to lay the case for those that don't know about Solomon, that he was the wisest person that lived according to God, other than Jesus. And so we ought to take that as pretty credible evidence that he's wise enough to have sought the world's pleasures and decided if there's something else other than God. So in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, this is after he has become king in his father David's stead. David gave the throne to Solomon just before he died. He was the son of Bathsheba, who David had committed adultery with. And it's just a sign that God wanted Solomon to be king because he forgave David. He forgave Bathsheba. And even though Solomon was the 10th son of David overall, he becomes heir to the throne. So after he consolidated his throne, it says, now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house in the house of the Lord. He built the first temple of the Jews in Jerusalem. And brought her there to the city of David, waiting for those construction projects to be done in the wall all around Jerusalem. Later on, it says she wasn't allowed to come into the temple area because she was a foreign wife. So he wasn't really supposed to marry her. And we're going to find out that at the point that he's writing Ecclesiastes, they think it's at the end of his life. They believe that Solomon wrote the book of the Song of Solomon early in his life. He wrote the book of Proverbs in the middle of his life. And then we're going to see a verse here pretty soon that says that at the end of his life, his foreign wives turned his heart against God. And he started to sin and to worship the gods of the nations that were around him. And it all started, the sin, again, like last week. Sin has its consequences. He married a woman for peace treaty. You know, back then, you married somebody's daughter, a king's daughter, because then the grandkids are in your country and he's not likely to come and war with you if he knows the grandkids are in your country. And that's the way they made it then. It's a lot better than now, because you know what Prime Minister Begin did is shook hands with Anwar Sadat, and then Anwar Sadat gets killed and now the Muslim Brotherhood's taken over, and now there's no peace treaty between Egypt and Israel now, because the Muslim Brotherhood is just going to abrogate it. Well, back then they were smarter. They kept relatives in each other's country through marriage. But that sin of rebelling against God's word for a practical reason leads to the consequences of that woman and the other women to turn his heart against God. And that Ecclesiastes was written as a result of Solomon going after the things of the world, looking for pleasures, then concluding, I've sinned against God, looking for all these things that do not satisfy. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places, because the temple was not built in Jerusalem. They went to the high places, which pagans would worship on the high places, but they're worshiping God in the high places, mixing paganism and true worship of God together, like the church is doing today. The so-called church, because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. God said, don't do it. He said, I will make a place for you to worship. You know, and the same thing that God has said today, I'm going to make a gospel for you, the church, to worship around. That is, that my son Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. That's what we're supposed to circle around. And because that's not highly esteemed in much of the world, the so-called churches decided to worship on other high places, to mix things together. And God says, you know, he was following his father David. You know, he skipped the thing about marrying the Egyptian king's daughter. God was frustrated with Solomon mixing his devotions to God with the high place nations' gods around them. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on the altar. He becomes king. He wants to do it God's way. He offers, you know, make sure that there's offerings for sacrifice for sin. And then at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, for you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in." What do we see in Solomon? Humility. You know, it's worked out, God, that me, the 10th son of David, son of Bathsheba and David, who you showed such kindness and grace and mercy to my mother and father, you allowed him to be king. He was a righteous king that sought you all the days of his life when trials would come to, you know, when he was the Supreme Court and he would rule over the people in righteousness. He was never bribed. And now here I am, a young man, being placed in the role of king of this great country, and I don't know what I'm doing. And so, God, I need your help. Compare that to those that are leaders in our world today. They aspire to be king, to be president, and they don't know what they're doing. And they're not willing to admit they don't know what they're doing and seek the wisdom of God to know what to do. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? You know, God wants us to have wisdom. Solomon was asking for wisdom. I need your wisdom, God. Do we need God's wisdom? It says in James chapter 1, if any one of you lacks wisdom, ask of God, but don't be double-minded when you ask of God. What does that mean? It means don't say, God, give me wisdom in how to rule my family, and then look at what the scriptures say about how to rule your family and say, but, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to do what other people do. I don't care about what I, you know, bring into the house, how I talk to my wife, how I do this, or how I disciple my children, or what's important in life. And you know, God says, okay, don't ask me for wisdom and then have me give it to you through my word. And then you say, well, I don't like your word. I'm going to go do my own. Well, then God says, well, then you're just like a man that looks in a mirror and goes away. You forget who you are. You're double-minded in all your ways. It says in verse 7 of James chapter 1, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if we're going to ask God for wisdom, you know, Solomon didn't have the Word of God. He had some of it. Everything up before him, historically speaking, a good chunk of the Bible wasn't there. We have all the wisdom that God gave Solomon in the book of Proverbs. We have many families have never read the book of Proverbs. I emphasize to people, you know, hey, if you read one chapter of Proverbs a day, you go through it once a month, it's the book of wisdom, and you can gain great wisdom in the book of Proverbs. Especially your children, before they get married, they should be reading through Proverbs. There should be a family devotion to get through Proverbs once a month, because they're going to go through those foolish times of youth, and they'll lean on their own understanding instead of the understanding of God. So if we want wisdom, we need to be willing to receive God's wisdom. Verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing for wisdom, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. No man will be as wise as you. But there was a God-man, Jesus, who was wiser than Solomon. But there has never been a man since Solomon. There was never one wiser than him before. There has never been, nor will there ever be, a man filled with the wisdom of God in this man Solomon. And when you look at all the Proverbs and the things that he's written here, and even some of the things you read in the book of Kings and Chronicles, how people that would go, they'd travel the world to go sit at the feet of Solomon and ask him hard questions, and he would send them away all answered. He must have received divine wisdom. And they said about animals, about things, about the weather, about all these things, that he just somehow was given the wisdom to know and understand like no man that has ever been on the earth. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. See, and here we have God saying, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you wisdom. That was without repentance. I'm going to give you wisdom. God did give Solomon wisdom, even though he fell into sin and departed from God. He says, but if you keep my commandments, if you use that wisdom and keep my commandments, then I will give you length of days and strengthen your dynasty. But because he falls into sin later in life, we'll find out that God took away the kingdom from him. His son was foolish and caused a civil war in the nation, and Israel was no longer under Solomon's descendants as a judgment against Solomon for his foolishness. Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all of his servants. And then if you keep reading, you'll find his first act of wisdom was these two women came arguing about whose son died in the night. And you can read that very famous account in your own time. But let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20 as another background. God infused this man with wisdom of the creation of people, of understanding things that he would then use to try and seek for the meaning of life apart from God that's recorded in Ecclesiastes. But he used his wisdom to bring peace and prosperity to the nation of Israel like it had never seen before. And so in chapter 4, verse 20, it says, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. And so Israel was living a lot like Americans have lived for decades, in just complete peace, prosperity, great time, eating and drinking and rejoicing. We've had all the food we wanted, all the drink we've wanted, and we have lived in prosperity and peace, relatively. The wars that we fought are over there. They're not here. And now Solomon's provision for one day was, if you add it all up, he needed Safeway trucks to just take care of his evening meal. They would come and take care of hundreds of people that would sit at his table. He was so rich, he'd just, order a couple of semis of meat and potatoes and invite everybody in town that was important into his house every day. For he had, verse 24, he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from Tiphsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and had peace on every side all around him, the entire nation living in unprecedented peace because of the wise counsel of Solomon in his early years. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, meaning from the entire, from the uttermost north of Israel and Dan down to the very south and Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. Going to verse 34, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Let's turn to 1 Kings 11:4. I want you to read what happens to him. So God blessed him. He went to the zenith of power, but because of his power, his wealth, and his foreign wives, who turned him away from devotion to God, he started worshiping their gods. And it says in 11:4, "For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." And it's believed that part of that made him start to seek after pleasures, because the other gods of this world are what? Pleasure. Seek after pleasure. Seek for, you know, why don't you come and try and satisfy your soul with something other than a life in service to God? And Solomon must have said, okay, I'll give it a shot. I'll give it a go. I'll put my wisdom that God has given me to start to pursue the things of the world and see what happens. Maybe I'll find something. I'm the smartest guy that ever lived. Maybe I'll go find something in life that's worth living apart from obedience to God. What did he find? An empty hole. Vanity. And that's what you'll find too. That's what every one of us as Christians, we have, God has given us our life. He's given us the wisdom of his scriptures. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But just like with Solomon, he gave Solomon these things and he says, and if you do it, there's going to be prosperity in your life. But he didn't make Solomon do it. God gives us all these things and he says, everything that you do is someday going to go through the crucible of the 1 Corinthians chapter 3 judgment. Your life, when your life is over, you're going to see your life go on a conveyor belt. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says we're going to go through a furnace. Everything that we've done is going to go through a furnace. And we're either going to see all the wood, hay, and stubble burned up, but yet we're going to be saved. On the other end of the furnace is a conveyor belt. Or there's going to be precious gifts, precious rewards, because we gave some of it back to God. We gave some of our time and energy back to God. And Solomon, he doesn't make us. He doesn't make us. God didn't make Solomon obey. He doesn't make us obey. It's just an appeal to us that the things of this earth, the things that seem so important, are someday going to burn, and so we should keep our affections towards God. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And it says in Ecclesiastes, which goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, the words of a preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He starts out with his conclusion about the things of the world. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Don't want to say that at the end of your life, do you? Again, for those that might be here and unsaved, that's what you're going to come to. It was all vain. I listened to those Christians, but I thought I would have time to just think about Jesus when I was done pursuing the pleasures and the lusts of this world. But then I ran into that truck or that car and I'm standing here before God, and you're going to be crying vanity, vanity for all of eternity. What uselessness it was to pursue the things of the world apart from God. Verse 3, what profit has a man from all of his labor? And this isn't just like go to job labor. This is the labor of your whole life. What does it profit a man for all of his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. What is Solomon saying? He's saying, us humans, we're here for just a short little time. Bam, we're dead. Next generation comes. And then they're dead. And another generation, they're dead. But you look at the earth, it's still here. And the things that God has established about the earth, the global wind patterns that he's accurate about, the wind, rises from the equator and goes up and comes down. And you can look at a map of the globe and that includes wind patterns, and you'll see the very thing that he said. And everything's been set in order. It's here forever, and it is here forever. God is going to burn it up into a new heaven and new earth, but it's going to still be a heaven and an earth forever. It's going to be here forever, but we're just vapor that just comes for a moment and is gone. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they return again. Solomon understood the hydrological cycle. The evaporation of the oceans, it would send it up to the clouds and go rain onto the rivers, and the rivers send it to the ocean, then it would go back again. He understood the circuit. People before that were going, why do these rivers keep running into this ocean? It doesn't fill up. They probably went to Solomon and said, why? Well, don't you understand? You know, evaporation is happening, latent heat of vaporization goes, you know, from the sun and the solar energy, and then it goes up into the clouds and nucleates on little dust particles, and then it goes to a high... Anyway, he would have just gone on and on, talking about the hydrological cycle. All things are full of labor. Man striving for something of meaning, he's saying. Everybody's striving for something of meaning. Man cannot express it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. Always got to see something new. Got to hear something new. Yeah. At the end of the space shuttle program happened a week or two ago. I was there when everybody in America wanted to see one blow off. You know, we were all glued to our TV the first time that it went up. Yeah, and that's a big yawner. Two or three later, we didn't even care. Same thing with going to the moon. We're always looking for, you know, the eye is never satisfied. The ear, I've got to listen to another song, another thing that somebody's saying. I've got to go to a different concert, a different speaker, a different whatever. We're never, unless you're satisfied with what Jesus has created you for, you're always looking for something. Do you ever just sit down and say, you know what, I'm satisfied of my soul. I am satisfied with food and raiment. I am satisfied. And then I'm going to just trust in Jesus for anything that's added and apart from that. Otherwise, you're like a dog chasing his tail. When you see a dog just chasing its tail and he's going after that tail and he can't get it, don't you feel like just grabbing it and say, it's your tail, dude. Just give it up. Go do something you're created to do. Go chew a bone or something. Do something useful. God sees this world that we're just a bunch of dogs chasing tails that never satisfy. You never get there. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. A very famous phrase that people will use, and you know, they don't even know where it comes from. You know, if they found out, you know, if your teacher uses it, did you know that's in the Bible? You're going to get fired. Nothing new under the sun. Yeah, that's what God's Word says. Is there anything of which it may be said, see, this is new, it has already been in ancient times before us? It's nothing really new. Wow, Kevin, what about the technology? What? Technology. There's always been technology being used for war and peace. So we have a little different version of it, you know, today with computers and stuff like that, but it's nothing new. It's being used for war, peace, enslavement, people chasing after it, never satisfying. It's nothing new. Been doing that for millennia. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. Oh, we remember the former things. We remember our founding fathers, do you? You remember, have you read all the Federalist Papers? Have you read everything that they understood and believed? And what about the millions that were besides them in America who were living and taking care of their families and all died? Do you know what any of them did? Do you know what happened? What Solomon is saying is, nobody's going to care a squat about what you're doing a few years from now. Your family won't. You won't, because you'll be standing in eternity. And what Solomon is just saying, we don't even remember. And the stuff that we're doing today, even if it gets written in a book about, wow, look at what we've done today. Look at what man has accomplished. 100 years from now, if they lose the book, nobody knows. So what are we doing? You know, what Solomon's going to say is, so what are we doing? If nothing really, really matters, apart from the things of God, then why are we putting so much energy towards these things that do not matter? I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. He basically is saying we all have something inside of us that's burdened with, I've got to find the meaning of life. I've got to pursue it. And it's this burdensome thing that God has destined man to experience. And the reason he causes us to experience it is because it's his hope that we'll come to the same conclusion Solomon did, which is that it's all vanity except for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that you'll turn to that acknowledgement and get on your knees before God and humble yourself and say, God, forgive me a sinner. And realizing that this world is passing away, but I can have everlasting life with you if I simply trust in you as my Lord and Savior. You know, Bob gave the analogy of this story about the young man doing push-ups for a donut. God is offering a lot more than a donut. He's offering everlasting life. And people are leaving it on the table. If I don't have to try and work for that donut, that everlasting life, then I don't want it. What a tragedy. Imagine what the people that did leave that donut on the table for Bob's story. What? You know, I think the kid's name was Steve that punched out the was it Bob? Steve? Got it right. But he would have said, why did you leave? I mean, I crunched him. Why did you leave him? You're so proud. You're so proud to turn away from a gift I was willing to do for you, and because you couldn't do it yourself, you're going to leave it there. And that's what Jesus weeps. That's why he weeps, is because he realizes he did. He made a gift of life for every single soul on this earth. But people are chasing other things and have other priorities in life, and they skip the gift lying on the table for them if they would just humble themselves and receive it by faith. I have seen, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed, all is vanity and grasping for the wind. I used my wisdom, I sought after it for myself. I'm going to, you know, and then he says, I'm going to explain the rest of it in the ensuing chapters of to what degree I went after those things and tried to discover them. But it's all vanity, it's grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. You can't really go back and undo the wrong of the past. You have no ability to go back and fix things. I communed with my heart saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. I tried to fully understand, you know, the madness and folly of man, and to pursue these things, actually pursue them, and it was just useless. Man has a hole in their life, and I've heard it explained. This is basically what he's saying. There's a hole in man's life, and people try and cram all these things into that hole, and the hole is in the shape of a cross, though. It's just like you have those little toys that your kids use. You know, they have this little ball, you can pull it apart, and you have to stick the different plastic piece through the right hole or it's not going to go. Well, man's been created ever since the garden. Since we fell in the garden, God placed in that fallen nature a hole, and it's the shape of a cross. And unless we put the cross through it, we will never, ever be satisfied. And that's what Solomon understood, everything else in life does not bring satisfaction. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Why? Because, you know, imagine putting all this wisdom, I can figure this out, and you realize the circumstance of man is vanity. There is nothing. He's going to go on and explain, look at all I've done. I've done all these things, accumulated all this wealth, and now what I realize is I'm going to go naked into the grave. I'm going to go to the grave just like I came into life, naked. So all this stuff that I've done with my life, I'm leaving to my son. And he realizes his son is a lame brain, and that his son is going to cause civil war in the nation. Imagine you spend all this time and you think that, well, he's my son, he'll be wise too. No, the wisdom was from God. His son is foolish and is going to increase taxes and destroy the country. And so he realizes, it's all vanity. Why did I work? Why did I do all this if I have to give it to my children? So he had the wisdom, and he got grief from gaining the wisdom, gave him the grief of the emptiness of life. Are you grieved? I would say that the only way you can be grieved is to still be empty. We as Christians need to emphasize to people the things that we're going to learn about Solomon's pursuit of the world. Oh, really? You're pursuing retirement, huh? Do you think that's going to really solve everything? What if it goes away? What if we're told when the nation bankrupts that it's gone? Nice promises. We promised you decades ago that that would be there, but sorry, as people all over the country are being told now, and municipalities and cities are already going bankrupt, and they're telling the people they made these promises to that they don't get anything that they were promised or a portion of what they were promised, and they devoted their life to get it. But it's vanity. And we're going to see lots of vanity. And we need to encourage people. There's only one thing that's going to remain. And let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12:12 as our concluding verse for our study. Actually, 12 through 14 to conclude our study, which we'll pick up again next week for some of the details that Solomon explains. Except for a devotion to God is the only thing that has any long-lasting value. In Ecclesiastes 12:12, it says, "And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh." Everybody wants to write a book. I got some great knowledge here. Here's a book. Has that continued to be true to today? Yeah, everybody's got a book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is the bottom line of the whole matter of the pursuit of the purpose and true meaning of life. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Here's the conclusion. You better acknowledge that God is in heaven above, looking down on all of us. He's crying out to every one of us to have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross for our sin. And if we reject that, that is to do evil in the sight of God. It's to reject the only real meaning and purpose which we are created for, is to have fellowship with God. And we've rejected that fellowship with God, which He purchased on the cross with His Son. And so everything else in life is going to be meaningless. It'll be a wasted life. It'll be all vanity unless we come to that saving relationship with Jesus Christ, because we're going to stand before Him in judgment someday. And we're not going to be able to say, "Well, did you like my Mercedes?" Not that there's anything wrong with Mercedes, but yeah. "Did you like my bank account? Did you like, you know, couldn't I pay you something to get into heaven?" God's not impressed. It's all vanity. And we have to help people realize that before it's too late. Amen. We're going to close in prayer. And then, as I promised, we have a little special 5-minute DVD of the Vacation Bible School. And I'll even work this into the sermon a little bit, in the sense that some people 3 weeks ago devoted an entire week of their time of getting ready for, entertaining, and giving the gospel to young children in this church and visitors of families to the church. And their labors are not in vain. The gospel was put into these precious little minds for these children. And many times I've heard of people who testify that the first time they heard the gospel was in VBS. And they go on with that knowledge to become born-again believers and used of God. So other people might have, you know, it's not a guilt trip or anything, because we all got to work. But I want you to realize that if for those that devoted their life to making it happen, that's not in vain. If you devote your life to being ready and equipped for the Kitsap County Fair or for the cruise or for even being able to share with people at your work, if you devote your life to getting equipped to share the gospel, it will not be in vain. And other things that you might do instead, ask yourself, is this in vain compared to spending a little bit of time equipping yourself for the things of God? And so we're going to pray, and then we're going to turn off the lights. You're going to be able to see a little five-minute DVD with the kids, and then the kids are going to come in here real quickly and share a closing song with us that they learned in VBS. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you for the hope of the gospel, Lord, that we can know you through your Son, Jesus. And I pray that for each soul that's here, including mine, that we would live with a greater attentiveness, especially in the days that lie ahead, with the reality between what's solid and what's a rock and what's sand, that we'd spend more and more of our life truly walking and living on the rock. As the sandy, shifting sandiness of this world would evaporate underneath the feet of most, Lord, that we would truly still be a shining light, an oasis to those who are lost and struggling, Lord, of where to come for the true joy and peace in life, which is salvation and a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to kill lights, watch this video, and have the kids come in.
Filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he.